Hallelujah, here we are. We're starting a new endeavor. We're going to talk about vision, and vision is so important. I have, as I've been alerted to this, you know, by the Lord and looking at some things, I have now, with my eyes looking a little bit, I have seen again and again and again in all kinds of individuals' lives, situations not resolved right or not going the right direction and so on. And I can look at it and say, oh, that's a lack of vision right there. I see what the problem is. No vision, no vision, no vision. Now, you have heard me say the story this past summer, seeking the Lord when I was in the Colorado Rockies. Some things came out about, you know, a conversation with Pastor Webb, my pastor and so on, and many of the young people of our church were there. We were having lunch, and he talked about, you need to do something with your building. And as he said it, I heard the voice of God in that. And I didn't dare stretch out there, you know, where do we obtain the money to do such a thing? Money is never the problem. Oh, yes, it is. No, money is not the problem. Vision is the problem. Because days after that, the Lord said to me, no vision. And that hurt. I thought, come on, I'm a leader. Look at all the things been accomplished. Look at the people following. If I was a man of no vision, why would anybody follow me? And so on and so forth, right? And then he just has a way in two words of opening up a whole new world to you, something you didn't see. Okay, I saw it. I had let go. I had relaxed. My diligence was not what it should be. And I was thinking more on, well, under the present circumstances, in this economy, with this size of a congregation, you know, all these reasons. Pastor Sandy mentioned that this morning. When you enter the realm of reasoning, you've gone away from vision and faith. So as I moved in a direction of, I've already learned, faith always takes a step and it becomes an action. Well, I don't have the money. Well, what can I do without money? And there's always steps you can take. And I've learned this and I'm learning it over and over and over and over and over again. When you take the steps, the money comes. It doesn't come in preparation for the steps. Now, I believe we can grow to a point where there's a reserve and a supply and all of that, by growing in faith. But thus far in my life, almost everything God's asked me to do, I haven't had the money for it. I just told an individual yesterday, everything we've done was impossible to do concerning home we live in and all kinds of stories. Even what Pastor Sandy shared this morning, our two sons are the flight crew for a man of God that's going all over the world, putting on these great meetings, and so many people are blessed and following him. You know, it's all impossible. But vision, daring to believe, seeing what God sees, and when reasoning comes, or, well, that can't happen because, setting those things aside, faith operates in the realm of the unseen. Vision is seeing what's unseen. You know, in one place the scriptures talk about you no longer have to believe in faith for what you see or what you have. Once it's there, faith is over. Faith is over. Oh, man, there's so many things I want to talk about this morning. Let me drop this nugget and maybe just move on. Hebrews 11 says what? Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. So that scripture and many others, we know, what pleases God? Faith. When a person enters into faith, which is the realm of the unseen, you see it on the inside, but the circumstances don't support it, right? Can we agree that pleases God? When you're in that position and station of seeing the unseen and moving forward, believing that what you see inside, but not on the outside, is true and is God, that pleases him. All right, now let's say you're believing God for a car or something like that, something. While you're standing believing, does that please him? Yes. Now, if you have in your budget all the money to do that, and there's nothing wrong with that, but you got this, that's not out there in the unseen. That's in the realm of the seen, right? So it's the measure between what you got, where you are, and the thing that you can see, the vision. That space between is faith, and it pleases God. That's why, well, we can afford a such and such, but if God leads you, no, I want you to believe for this. Well, I don't have the money for that. Faith opportunity, faith opportunity. Can you see it in your heart? Can you dream it? Can you believe it? So that period between, let's call it the seeing, the revelation of it, and to the point where you actually receive it, that space in between, you're standing in faith. And are we agreeing that that pleases God? Now let me tell you how we often think of these things. We often think of these things, oh, well, yeah, I'm standing in faith, and I'm standing in faith, and I'm standing in faith, and a circumstance comes, and now, oh, I didn't see this coming. And then it starts affecting faith. And Scripture says Abraham wavered not or staggered not. And sometimes we stagger a little bit, right? But faith is seeing the unseen. So if the circumstances is the seen, what's that got to do with it? I had a thing this past week. The Lord said to me, you know, I'm up at night thinking on it, praying on it. I'm pretty much at rest. But he said to me, well, what's changed? A circumstance had changed in the whole thing, you know. He says, well, what's changed? And I realized where he's going. Well, nothing's changed. I was standing in faith believing before what probably is a miraculous impossible. And now a circumstance came that might complicate it. So what do I need to do? I need to do what I was doing before, stand in faith for what seems to be impossible. What's the circumstance got to do with it? Good reports and bad reports, if they mean much to you, you have to ask, are you really standing in faith or the circumstances look favorable? If the circumstances turn unfavorable to you and it causes you to stagger, then you have to ask, was I really standing in faith? Amen. Separate thing. Okay. That space pleases God, standing in faith. Now, I mentioned a car. If you receive the car, are you still standing in faith? No, faith is completed. Faith is done. So what pleases God was not the receiving of the car, it was the standing before you received the car. We tend to think, oh, there, God will be so pleased. I received the car. No, he was pleased before you received the car. He's pleased in that time when you're standing. Once it's done, he says, okay, let's move on to another one here. Do you see how different that is? You want to please God, you have to be one with vision and dreams and impossible before you. And you say, yeah, this is going to happen. I see it on the inside. I don't see it on the outside. And God says, oh, look at this one. Believing me, though it looks impossible, that pleases him. And when we receive the promise, we need to be looking for the next one. This is why you never arrive. This is, I believe, one of the things that I'm not even getting to the message here. Praise God. We said 4 weeks for vision. Well, it might be 14. I can tell you this. In 4 weeks, we will only open the door. We won't accomplish everything. And every bit of effort that you put into this will pay richly. Now, where was I? Yeah, I know I was talking about faith. I had a thought there. Lord, bring it back. Bring it back. You never arrive there. Oh, yes, got it. Remember, Jesus said concerning a certain rich man that he said to himself, self, you are, I'm paraphrasing, blessed and prospered. You have many goods laid up for many years. And he asked himself, what shall I do? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns. Bigger vast to store all this, and I'm going to kick back, take it easy, and enjoy myself. Now that's like the retirement dream, right? How did Jesus answer that line of thought? There's my word right there. Marcus, say it again. You fool. Now, no raising of hands, but how many of us have that goal and dream of reaching a point and arriving where self, man, you've got it made for many years. You've got all this accumulated. What are you going to do? I'm just going to get bigger bank accounts and all this and kick back. Jesus called that fool and said, this night your soul will be required of you. It was a harsh, shall we say, judgment, not on having plenty for many years. It was a judgment upon this attitude that you stop growing and you stop reaching in faith. Numbers are just numbers. And they're beside the point. Last night I was watching the service that was the last closing service of this Vision Week thing that we saw some video from that Pastor Mark was preaching in there. They have spent the entire first of the year till now on vision in their church, and it culminates in pledges for over and above offerings and things like that. And that's part of vision. And one of the reasons why, instead of receiving our great offering in April, we're going to do it in October. Because you need time. Hear from God, build faith concerning it, and prepare. Amen. To have vision for a great offering, not just, oh, well, what do I got this week? Amen. Amen. Anyway, he was talking about their operating budget and what they're believing God for and so on. And when he got to, well, last year's income was $17 million, but we spent about, well, the whole income, they have a Christian school too, whole income was $25 million. They're just numbers. I mean, I heard that, I go, whoo. Actually, he started with, you know, our weekly budget, what we need to carry on ministry as is. It's $363,000 and so on. Well, Lori does our books. That's our year. That's our year, and he does it in a week. Same God. If I follow his vision for me, I will achieve all. Whatever level that is, we will achieve all. Same for you. Hallelujah. And he discovered, you know, he talked about some needs and some things that they need to accomplish and so on. And I'll move on from this real quick. But he said, I calculated how many giving units, how many families in our church, and took the median income for their area and took a tithe out of that. And he says, that means that in a church our size, it should reach this level, if our whole church tithe. He says, from that, we project about 40% of the church tithes. So he said, we're missing about $13 million every year that should be in the house. And that's where we're having to go after some things. So it's true of every church. Some of the money's missing. Where is it? It was embezzled. And it wasn't the minister who embezzled it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Still with me? So God wants you always growing. Why haven't you grown and accomplished some of these things? I'll tell you why. Lack of vision. Lack of vision. And it's something that you have to stay on. Keep with it. Dream big. Desire big. Dare to believe. God will lead you to believe beyond what you can think. I mean, didn't we cover Isaiah 55 last week? My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I don't know what you got in mind, but God has something in mind for you. And if you took, let's just say there's a numerical value you could put on that. Well, here's what you have in mind. Here's what God has in mind. And for you to jump from what you have in mind to what God has in mind is the realm of faith. And remember, we said last week, the scripture in Isaiah 55 made an invitation. Come, buy without money and without price. How do you do that? You do it by faith. You do it by faith. Vision and faith are companions. They cannot be separated. They go together. All right, so let's cover at least a couple of scriptures. I knew today I'd probably do nothing more than introduce a little bit. By the way, you see a few folks carrying the book. We have recommended this book, and I am not going to be going chapter by chapter or anything like that. That's for you to do at home. It is an excellent and outstanding resource. I highly recommend you start working your way through it. There is also a website associated with this. What's the website? Chazon.com. You find after each chapter, there's a question or two to write down an answer to take you through the processes, the thoughts, and planning some things, you know, discovering vision, renewing that. Go through those. You can do it on paper with the book, but on the website, it's a series of type in some answers to the question, and it organizes everything for you. I've been doing it on the website. It's simple. It's easy. It's I think, awesome. And so early on, I mentioned we'll prepare some written assignments for everybody. This has done so well, I'm not going to. And maybe I'll just mention here, you're going to get out of this what you put in it. This could be astoundingly life-changing. Or it could be a real sleeper. All depends on you. It's not a sleeper, Marlena says. Those who've already started in the book, you know, it seems like the first two or three chapters already is just causing them to put it down and go, whoo, where have I been? Maybe I'll mention this too, because I'm looking at Portia and I'm thinking about this. Had opportunity to fellowship with Portia a little bit last week, talking about some of these things, vision, and I asked her, when's the first time in your recollection that someone asked you, what do you dream of in life? What do you want to accomplish? What are your goals? What's the first time somebody said to you, I believe you can do this. I see gifts in you. I see this and that in you, and so on. Maybe I shouldn't identify you, because if I tell your answer too, it's okay. All right, so I asked her some of those things, you know, and she kicks back a little bit and is thinking, you know, I said, who in your life did that, challenged you that way, inspired you that way? And she kicked back and basically gave me the answer of no one. Those things were never said to me. I think you meant up until you start associating in church here and some people stir you up that way. One teacher. Okay, one teacher. Good. Praise God. Awesome. As while I was led to that line of question to ask her that, a couple of things occurred to me. I did have those people in my life, and it changed my life. Secondly, how many more are like her, where you look back your childhood, your upbringing, and you go, well, nobody did that. It was more about what a lousy this and that you are, and you'll never amount to this or that. And Pastor Sandy was there, so she kind of, except for one or two teachers that kind of confronted her, hey, you've got to watch who you're running with and some of that kind of thing. Aside from that, she said, you know, it really wasn't in her life either. Although I know her daddy. Her daddy did some of this. Her daddy was a fine man. But how many of our children are growing up without these things? How many of us as adults, we came up without these and we're still affected by that? Now, I know fathers are supposed to do these things. Mothers are supposed to do these things. And I was blessed. My dad did. He challenged me in faith all the time. All the time. My mom too. Certain teachers in school saw something in me, said something. And I'll never forget them, and I would love to visit with them again. Certain Sunday school teachers. My pastor, when I was 12 years old, took me aside. Changed my life. Said certain things to me. He didn't believe in prophesying, but he did. You know, I mean in the charismatic sense, he wouldn't have called it that at all, but he did. He picked up in the spirit certain things. So what we're launching on is this journey now of, let's say these things to one another. Let's dream. Let's build. Because without that, let's now go to the first scripture here. Proverbs 29. Probably familiar to you, but this is the starting point. This is the starting point. And by the way, you know, I had mentioned in previous weeks that I'll be available to do some coaching. In other words, your particular situation, let's sit down and talk about it a little bit. I'll help you through some of those things. Why would I do that? Because if you've never had somebody do that for you, you don't know how that works. You can't do it for yourself. I still have need of those that support me and encourage me. Rick here sent me a text yesterday that just blessed me so much, just encouraging me in the blessing of the Lord and saying how good the future was and things like that. And I still need that like anybody needs that. But I have learned how to teach myself because some people showed me. I've learned how to dream, how to build vision. And so now it's for me to do that for others, if perhaps your daddy wasn't like that or your family situation wasn't like that. I think I have to say for my four children and their accomplishments, I think some of the reason is how we've stirred them, Pastor Sandy and I, how we've challenged them. A 12-year-old girl wants a horse. And I'm tempted to say, no way, you can't have a horse. But I caught myself and I said, you can have a horse, but you're going to believe God for it because I can't buy it for you right now. You're going to believe God for it. You're going to make a way. You're going to do the work. And assigned her to, you better learn about horses. I want to see you in the books on horses. I want you learning about horses. And your daddy's going to agree with you that you can't have a horse, and you'll get a horse. How long did it take? It took 3 years. You started when you were 7? Oh, you started saving when you were 7. Yeah, that's something else. Vision will help you not to waste your money. Yeah, people who waste a lot of money have no vision. I'm not asking for hands, but how many people have wasted some money here and there on endeavors that, oh, that wasn't so good. Yeah. All right. So instilling this in one another, great accomplishments happen. That little girl was, of course, Jessica, as you gathered, and she owned several horses at this point and moved on from that learning experience to seeing a calling on her life for becoming a CPA, a certified public accountant. Pretty substantial accomplishment. Most people say it's equivalent to being an attorney. And at one point, you know, she's kind of deciding, do I want to be an attorney or a CPA? She chose CPA, and I said, well, why don't you be both? Why don't you be an attorney with a specialization in CPA? I said, you know, that's pretty special there. Tax attorney. She had to fight her way to that accomplishment the same way a little girl fought to get a horse. Because of her lessons in childhood, she knew how to do it as an adult. And I know these two right here, they've got other dreams and visions that they've started on some things. Watch out. They're going to make a mark and are making a mark in this world. And really, anybody, can do this. Anybody can be like that. You just need to learn these things. Proverbs 29:18. You're probably familiar with the scripture, but we're using this as a starting point. It says in the New King James Version, it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Now, you may be more familiar with it if you kind of grew up on King James Bible, said a different way. The same verse in the King James Version says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Different time periods of how English is spoken here. But you can see, sometimes it's interesting, the choice of words for translation helps reveal the meaning in the root Greek, or in this case, Hebrew. But notice in the New King James, it said revelation. And in the King James, it said vision. And we have a certain idea of what vision is, but we don't tend to think of vision as revelation. Revelation is something that you couldn't see unless God gave it to you. Hello? That's what vision is. You couldn't see it unless God showed it to you. And God will show you some great and amazing things. And vision should be beyond what we would otherwise know. It actually is that revelation of God. It is that revelation of God. Let me, I'll mention this before you get tripped up on it. In this verse, the second part of it, Proverbs is poetry. And it's an old, nobody uses it anymore, an old style of poetry. I don't know what it's called, but it's one line answers the next line. They either oppose or go together. But the Proverbs, you'll note, they come in two lines most of the time. It's a complementing or a contrasting thought. But notice here, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. So first of all, you could see, without revelation, you're not happy. These thoughts come together. They work together. Sometimes we take just one clause out of a proverb, and it's true, of course, but they are considered together. Happy is he who, what? Who keeps the law. Now, don't let that word law trip you up. You mean the law of Moses? What's that all about? Well, the word law there is a more general reference to keeping to the thing revealed and prescribed, and even there's an idea of being written down. Happy is the one who follows the thing revealed or the thing seen in the vision, the thing that was revealed of God and written down. It's not strictly a reference to Old Covenant scriptures. It is the one who keeps what God has shown you. That's who's happy. And all the world's looking for happiness. Where is it found? It's found in keeping the vision God shows you specifically and individually. That's where happiness is. Therefore, you can see to throw off God's plan for your life, what he's shown you if you're looking. And I'll say this too. Most of us in our childhood, I probably would bet all of us in our childhood got glimpses from God, a vision for our life. But we were young, mature, didn't know what to do with that, and we didn't have, perhaps, didn't have people help us to identify that and follow it. That's what good parenting is. If you're parents, what's your job? Your job is to help reveal God's plan in your child's life and help them pursue that. It may take them around the world somewhere away from you. And selfishly, you might want to keep them close. I love to have all my family close. They're not. But I've helped them find what does God have for them. I'll be happiest, they'll be happiest in that. So keeping the law is keeping to that thing that God shows you in revelation or in vision. That's who's happy. The one who understands their vision and walks it out. That's where happiness is. Now, let me read it to you from the Amplified Bible, 29:18. It says, where there is no vision, and Amplified expounds words as it goes through, right? Where there is no vision, that is no redemptive revelation of God. The vision for your life, or when we're talking about identifying vision and living, it is a revelation from God. It's a redemptive revelation from God. What do we mean? We mean it's good. It's always good. It is something that is better for you than any plan or dream that you could ever have. Now, that little clip that was playing just as we were breaking up from offering, I think, you know, where it talked about most Americans anyway have the same dream, wealth, fame, all those things, right? And it's not unique and so on. There's not happiness in it. And it by itself is not redemptive, not good. If you follow the plan of God for your life, you probably will end up with plenty of wealth, maybe some notoriety or at least respect. You know, fame is a different thing. What you really want is respect, not fame. Because there's a word close to it called infamous, where you're famous but not respected. Amen. So you don't want that. But a redemptive revelation of God, you'll achieve all those things. And one of them was sex. I guess I'll mention it. Statistics prove those happily married have the most sex and the best sex. Some people think, well, I'm going to be single, man, and whoo, we're going to party. Stats don't prove that out at all. Maybe not everybody was interested in that little part right over here, you know, but we'll just mention it while we pass here. Amen. So the redemptive revelation of God. The people perish. In other words, where there's no vision, the people perish. But he who keeps the law of God, which includes that of man, that's a way of saying it's not just the scriptures, it's what God's revealed to you, for you. My vision may be a little different than your vision. So I need to follow mine. You need to follow yours. I don't criticize yours. I help you find it. It says, blessed, happy, fortunate, and enviable is he. Amen. Now, from the NASB translation, you know, I don't know that we have this one, NASB. It'd be great if we had more of these. But it says it this way, Proverbs 29:18 again, the NASB. It says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Now, you talk about restraining people, and most people are like, don't you put no restraints on me. I don't like any talk of any restrictive this or that. But vision not only shows you what to pursue. Is that it? Or did you just type it? You typed it. Okay. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. Vision will tell you what to reject, what to not pursue. What to leave alone. It doesn't fit the vision for your life. There are all kinds of worthy things to do, but is it the right thing for you to do? That may be for someone else to pursue, but for you, you have restraint. In other words, where there is vision, people have restraint. Now, that's a good thing, not a bad thing. It teaches you what not to do. Earlier I said, has anybody wasted some money on something, you know, you pursued, shouldn't have pursued, or you lost money, this and that, and so on? Vision would have restrained you from that. Every one of us, myself included, I've lost money on things that vision would have kept me from. So deciding, even on a church basis, what's the vision of this church? As we define that, it tells us what not to do. And churches have different vision, and there's worthy things to do. You know, maybe this kind of community project and feeding and all those kinds of things. Some churches, that perfectly fits their vision and calling. Other churches, it might not. And why do I say that? Shouldn't we all? Well, you can't do everything effectively. If I asked some one person in this church to do every job in the church, would we have a mess or what? Even me, I have to look at the calling as a pastor. What is inside that? And if it's outside that, I need to have other people helping. Where would we be if people weren't helping in the church this morning? So restraint. Where there is no vision, the people throw off restraint. You don't know which way to go, and you just try things and see what works, and it's not very effective. Well, this word vision or revelation, let's talk about that for a second. And we have that. Maybe before I get to that, let me take you to something from my reading this morning in the Word. Proverbs chapter 16. Look at this. This just jumped out at me this morning. One of the reasons is I'm identifying some things in vision and seeking the Lord and what about this and that and doing these things and so on. And by the way, there will be ministry vision for me and for you. And then there's personal things, there's family things, and you'll find out there's different areas, and each of them have their specific vision. And so, you know, I'm thinking on some personal things and so on, but this morning I read this in Proverbs 16, verse 3. And I was having all kinds of thoughts and reasonings. Well, I should do this because of that. And oh, well, but this. And, you know, I'm going through all these thoughts. And by the way, as you enter into this, you're going to do a lot of thinking. Have you ever argued with yourself? Well, yeah, but this, yeah, but what about this? And if you're not careful, the devil get in on that too, and he'll take a side. And sometimes people are, and they've come to me as a pastor, just somebody tell me what to do. Why? It's a painful process of sorting what the thoughts are, what fits the vision, if you know it, and moving forward. And it's led me to have prayer in the last few days of, Lord, all I want is your plan for my life. And you're revealing and showing, I don't need this, I don't need that. Just getting right down to, I want to please you. I want your vision. I don't know if this fits in. Seems like I'm being led this certain way. But in the reason realm, I don't know that it makes sense and so on. So I'm struggling with that with some thoughts and so on. And how do you sort that through? Talking with my son, Tim, you know, in a similar thing. He's thinking through some things. And well, this, and then on the other hand, this. In the thoughts. And you are definitely going to be thinking. If you're going through this book, you're going to be thinking, answer these questions. And some of these questions can't be answered on the spot. You're going to have to stop and pray on it a bit. And maybe that leads me to this too. Don't think in 4 weeks we blow through the book and it's done. Plan on spending this year with this thing. You're going to discover some things that you can change right now. And change things little by little. Little things. You've always heard about writing down goals. I've learned goals have to come after discovering vision. Goal. In fact, here's why New Year's resolutions usually people can't keep. Because it's the occasion to set a goal. But the goal is set without consideration of the overarching vision. Therefore, it lacks any power. If you want to achieve your goals, make sure you arrive at vision first. I don't know if you know how good this is. I mean, I'm now 54, and I'm learning this. Start with vision first. The goals will come forth from that. And when you understand and are pursuing the vision, the goals are knocked down. This one, then this one, then this one. And you'll find yourself capable of doing things that you've set as goals for years and never accomplished. I'm going to lose X amount of weight or something like that. Worthy goal. If you have vision, it empowers the goal and you'll achieve. Amen. Or any of these other things. But here, this verse 3. Commit your works to the Lord. Now, I believe this is, among other things, simply taking your life and saying, Lord, everything I do, I want it to line up with your desires, your plans for me. I want the works that I do to be pleasing to you. I want them to be on track, effective, moving in the right direction. See, this is one of them overarching things. Sounds a lot to me like seek first the kingdom of God. And you'll find other ways of saying the same thing over and over and over again in the scriptures. But look at this. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. I don't know about you, but I am capable of thinking lots of things. And there are times I'm thinking this way, and then tomorrow I wake up and I'm thinking this way. And, you know, sometimes if you say all your thoughts to your wife, she's like, well, yesterday you were like this, and today you're like, you can confuse yourself, right? And everybody around you. One day, it just depends. The phrase, you know, which side of the bed you wake up on. Well, it sounds reasonable. And the other day, yeah, sounds reasonable too. Which one's right? I want my thoughts established so I'm not having this mental battle going on back and forth and being, James would call it double-minded. He said a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways and went on to say, let not that man think what? He can receive anything from God. How do you get your thoughts established, lined out, clear, pure, moving effectively in one and one right direction? Right here. Commit your works to the Lord. Today, let's commit our works to the Lord, and our thoughts shall be established. I don't even have to ask. I know every person in this room, you've had times where your thoughts are driving you nuts. And sometimes rather than think on this, here's me, I'll just go watch the History Channel or something like that. Then, you know, I'll be distracted and I won't have to think about this. Other people, I need a drink. I need a hit. I do better if I'm puffing a cigarette. Why? Because when you're thinking, it can be tormenting. Anything that numbs the pain. People around you are going day by day just looking for what numbs the pain. What do they lack? They lack vision and someone to help them find vision and purpose. And if they found it, it would line out their lives and they'd have no interest in the drink and whatever. Watch less of the History Channel because I'm busy pursuing worthy things. Amen. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. You know, I think I'm just going to leave the definitions of this word in Greek, hazon. I guess if you actually pronounce it the way the Hebrews do, it's a hak in there, hazon, like that. We don't tend to talk like that, so if I say it, it'll probably be kazon with a K, kazon. But that's the word that's there that we've seen, revelation, vision, and so on, kazon. That's the title of this book. That's the website I would suggest go to and start working through. You know, you log in, you create an identity, then any work that you do is saved, and you come back and do some more later. It's well worth doing. And I know there are some not so tech savvy, but if you'd like to do it online, we can help. We'll find people to help. Kazon, that's the word. We'll start describing that in earnest next week. But this is where we'll close. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. You're going to burn up some brain cells on this if you apply yourself. You're going to do some soul searching. One of the exercises is looking back in your life and looking for pivotal moments, positive or negative. One of the first things that you'll do is identify core values. Then you're going to be looking for giftings that God has placed in you. Then it wants to take you through your timeline and your history. Because there are positive and negative, and maybe more negative than positive, but turning points in your life. And the exercise is to write them down. Piece them together in a timeline. This is how you got to where you are. Now, what do you have to overcome? Or what do you have to build upon and build from there? So how fast should you move? Only as fast as light and revelation and understanding come to you. For today, right now, you want to benefit from this? Commit your works to the Lord. Commit your works to the Lord. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Remember, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. It's one of the reasons I talked about that last week. I have burned up some brain working on this for myself so far. But I want to know which thoughts were me and which thoughts are him. I want him to establish my thoughts so I have a clear picture, clear roadmap. Got to know where you are, got to know where you're going. Amen. Hallelujah.